Thanks, Merle, very much. Al, the verses are not up here, so I don't know. I know they switched back and forth a little bit, and so I'm just trying to. Well, we're continuing this morning our studies in killing giants, and let me just, I have a lot of material to cover, so you're going to need your seatbelt on again this morning. But let me give you very quickly the synopsis of what this series is about. In Numbers chapter 13, God told the people of Israel to go into the promised land. They went and spied out the land. 10 of them came back, and he says there are giants in the land. The Nephilim were like grasshoppers. They'll devour us. They gave a bad report. Caleb and Joshua said that God has given this to us. This is our victory. We can overcome. And so because of the 10 spies and the disaffection, they wandered in the wilderness. And I said, that's just like the Christian life. God has promised us life. He's promised us spiritual power. He's given us victory in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He hasn't promised, as I said, a pink Cadillac. He's promised something more important than that. The pink Cadillac is going to end up in the rot pile. But spiritual power is not going to be decaying. That's going to increase to the glory of God. And so he's promised these things to us. And yet there are giants in our lives that hinder us, that make us wander. We talked about lust. A very crippling thing. I got a number of phone calls this past week of people who struggle and were very open about this and just situation in the home and divorces and turmoil and conflict. We talked about depression. We talked about fear. And this morning we're going to talk about pain. Pain. I know a number of you have been looking forward to this message. I'm sorry to say that. You know, I've been looking forward to it too. Well, pain is very real. We live in a world of real pain. Let me give you, of course, there's an example of this in the physical world. You have to take chemotherapy. And there's people in our church, and a woman right now is going through that in a very difficult situation. It's very painful. I have not gone through it, so I don't know the exact feelings of it. But you have surgery. You have an injury. You have a disease. You have a cut. You have an illness. You have something that's very stabbing, a stabbing pain that kind of buckles you up and debilitates you. Walk into a nursing home. I remember when I was a very beginning thinking of the ministry, I had this ministry in a nursing home. And I'm going to tell you, when you walk into a nursing home, you're walking into another galaxy of the universe. It's another galaxy. I mean, it's beyond, I mean, you know, hospitals are now practically glorified hotels, very sanitized, and look at the wallpaper and a beautiful carpeting and look at the pictures. And I mean, you know, I mean, that's nice. But you go into a nursing home and it's shocking. It's shocking just the world that's in. And there's pain there and difficulty. I remember ministering to a man, Abe Steiger, who had diabetes. And he lost his limbs, his feet, and he kept talking about the pain he was having. And they were talking, he was having pain where he didn't have a foot anymore. He didn't have a foot, and he could feel pain in his foot. Then you have emotional pain. You have the pain of a relationship. You have a pain of a divorce. You have the pain of a disappointment, a situation in your life, the pain of something at work. And so pain can attack us in many, many ways and in many, many areas of our life. Let me just read to you about one example of one man who went through a real life of pain. They called him Old Hickory because of his tenacity and grit. His mother called him Andrew. And on March 15th, 1767, she gave birth to this independent South Carolinian rebel. Wild, quick-tempered, and disinterested in school, Andrew Jackson answered the call for soldiers to resist the British invasion at age 13. Not long after that, he was taken prisoner. Refusing to polish the enemy's boot, he was struck with a saber, and it was a mark that first introduced Andrew to the ugly giant known as pain. Although he bore the marks of that blow the rest of his life, Andrew's fiery disposition never waned. He was a fighter of the core. He chose to settle arguments in duels, and most of his life, he suffered from two bullet holes that were wedged in his body as a result of trying to win a battle with someone else over an argument. After distinguishing himself on the battlefield, his name became a national synonym for valor and stern persistence. When politics nodded in his direction, Old Hickory accepted the challenge, first the Senate, then he was nominated for president. The shadow of pain appeared again in another form as he lost a narrow race to John Quincy Adams. 4 years later, however, he ran again and he won. But pain accompanied the victory. 2 months before he took office, he lost his beloved wife, Rachel. Grief-stricken, the president-elect pressed on. Even as he was being sworn in office as the nation's seventh president, he fought the anguish of ravaging fever that caused an abscess in his lung. Sometime later, one of the bullets within him had to be removed surgically. He endured the surgery without anesthetic, in typical courageous fashion. Even his political career was painful. A nasty scandal split his cabinet, and critics clawed at him like hungry lions. Although he stood firm for many months, the telling signs of pain began to manifest itself. So here was the man of losing his wife. Here was the pain of the bullet holes he had. Here was the pain of being struck by the enemy when he wouldn't polish his shoes. Here was the pain of his cabinet. Here was the pain of his fever that he had. So this man went through a lot of situations and pain. And of course, the person that really sort of exemplifies this. Sorry, Al, but it's come up again. Here, I'll try this. What? Oh, no, but it's not. Oh, there you go. Thank you. The book. The book of Job. How's that? The book of Job. You know Job. Job is the first book in the Bible that the word pain is used. It's not used in the five books of Moses. Pain is the first time the word is used in the book of Job, or in the Bible in the book of Job. You know that there was this situation and God was speaking to Satan, and Satan says, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. You know, you think he's blessing you because look what you've given to him. But now touch what he has. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And you know what happened? In one day, he lost his whole family, all of his children. In one day, he lost all of his possessions. There was a storm that came. There were Sabians that came. There were enemies that came. There was violent weather that came. And he lost his cattle. Everything that happened to him was taken away from him, totally taken away from him. In the next chapter, oops, sorry about that. I went too far. I hope it goes back. Let me see. The next time, he says, Satan answered the Lord and said to him, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse your face. Well, I mean, he's healthy. I mean, he can replace the fields. He can go and work hard and get a new car. He can go and get, perhaps he can still have children, but you touch his body, you inflict him personally, you let him go through pain, flesh for flesh, touch his bones and his flesh, he will curse you to his face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. And there was an affliction that was put on Job that was so severe that he had boils, and there was so much pus that he would take literally, it says, he went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a pot sheared to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. That's how painful he was. That's how he had to scrape almost without an anesthesia to try to get the pus out of himself. When the three friends of Job heard all this adversity that had come upon him, they came one by one to this place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamanite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at the distance, they didn't recognize him. That's how much weight he lost. That's how contorted he was. They didn't even recognize, he was a shell. They raised their voice and they wept, and each of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their head toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word. They couldn't even utter a word. They were in such shock. For they saw the great pain, or that his pain was very, very great. So this is pretty painful, isn't it? I mean, this is a man who endured a tremendous amount of pain. Well, where did pain come from? Pain came from the fall. God said in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. We live in a clay vessel. We live in a decaying world. We live in a world that where it says, the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Man died spiritually, which only relates to man dying physically. This body will decay, aging, the process. And at the end, we know in Genesis chapter 5, and all the days of Adam lived 938 years. 938, but he died. He died. You may live to be 120. I know of a man who's just eating vegetables, and he's eating seaweed, and he's doing all this in Sweden, and he expects to be 150 years of age when he dies. But he'll die. He'll die. He'll die. You're not going to beat it. It's the decaying process. The decaying process. Now, that was not God's plan. God wanted man to be blessed. And finally, all the way at the very end in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. No longer will there be any mourning or crying or pain. Notice the process. The way it was disobedience that brought forth alienation from God, that brought forth pain, the sweat of the brow, the pain to death. God reverses the whole thing. Notice what it says. There will no longer be death. And what comes before death? Mourning. What comes before mourning? Crying. What comes from the crying? Pain. The first things have passed away. God is going to rewind the whole situation and restore everything back to us. But, we have this clay in earthen vessels. We have this clay in earthen vessels. So, there are basically two types of pain. Emotional pain, physical pain. I'm going to talk about this morning for the next 35 minutes, physical pain. When you talk about emotional pain, I'm going to delve into that when we talk about bitterness, when we talk about resentment, when we talk about loneliness. I mean, loneliness creates pain. Emotional situations creates pain. Anger can be a result of pain. But I want to really talk about physical pain, the physical pain that you and I will endure, we will endure, and what is the reason for it, and why is this happening to us, and what can we gain from learning from it? Well, there is probably one of the most famous quotes in the 20th century. It was made by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to man. That pain is God's megaphone. You know what a megaphone is? You know when you see these cheerleaders and they're trying to get a wide listening? That the way God finally, he tries to speak to us in a still small voice. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through providence. But when he comes to inflict pain upon us, he is saying, I have something that I want you to listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. And it is a way that God is trying to reach down to us. Now, you know, I've always said this. God is the only person that can take our sins and turn them around and use them for good. He's the only one that can do that. See, the devil is trying to bring upon sin for destruction. And God says, I'm able to work because I have all this ability of power, not for destruction, but to restore and to be born again and to send my son. I can do that so that I can take this situation of the fall, to take pain and use it for your good, for your instruction. We go back again to Job. This is in book of Job 33. Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. He speaks once. No one listens. We don't listen. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men. Sometimes God speaks to us. You know, I told you how I love to drive at night when there's nothing outside. It's pure black. And then Jesus is in my right, in the passenger seat, and he keeps talking to me. In the night, in the falling asleep, when they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and steals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. Man, this is the next verse, man is chastened with pain on his bed. One of the ways he speaks to us in the night, but then he says, the writer here, that then one of the ways God does it is man is chastened. What does it mean to be chastened? To be corrected, to be instructed. You as parents chasten your children. You instruct them, don't put your hand on the oven. You'll be burnt. Don't learn from the mistake of not listening to me, because you'll regret it. So therefore, I instruct you to guide you, to correct you. Man is chastened with pain on his bed, with an unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread. Sometimes you have so much pain, you can't even eat. You don't feel like eating. There's no satisfaction you get from eating. And his soul's favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out from the pain from what's going away. Let me show you another passage. Deuteronomy 28:1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I commanded you, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And the next 10 or 12 verses, he says, I'm going to bless your womb, and I'm going to bless your health, and I'm going to bless your gardens, and I'm going to bless your fields, and I'm going to bless your cattle, and I'm going to bless the birth of your cattle. But then he says, but you shall come about that if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and they shall overtake you. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever. I need to do this to instruct you. He will smite you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with the fiery heat, and with the sword, with the blight, with the mildew, with the pursue until that you will perish. The heavens over you will sound be like bronze, and the earth which is under you like iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust, and heaven it shall go down until you are destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way and another, but they will flee seven ways before you. Your carcasses will be food to all. The Lord will smite you, look at the very bottom, with boils. He will smite you with boils of Egypt, and with tumors, and with scab, and with an itch for which you cannot be healed. Why? Because he's seeking to instruct you. He's seeking to instruct you and to develop into your life. You know, my friend, pain is a good thing. You know, there are people who, you know these people in India that they try to overcome pain. They can walk on coals, you know. They can put their hand in fire. But you know what happens? What happens is that they become so numbed to what is being said to them that now they're going against God, they're going against nature, and suddenly, you know what they have? You know, they don't have a hand anymore. It's been burnt. You know, I remember this in Mexico City the first time I went there. Some of the ways that people earn money in Mexico is that when traffic comes, there's a man who comes out and he puts gasoline in his mouth and he spits out fire, as you know, like an entertainment. And then he comes and he gets things. And one man told me that all these people end up with having their tongue removed. But right now they're trying to get a dollar here and a dollar here and a dollar here. You see, you go against nature, you go against what the message is. No, we're not meant to put gasoline in our mouth and to throw out fire. That's not natural. That feeling of discomfort is a warning to you. It's something saying to you, take care of the problem. Take care of the issue. Take care of what is happening to you physically and in relation to maybe what's happening to you also spiritually in this way. Pain is not a bad thing. But on the other hand, when we have pain and we see painful things or we see human misery, we begin to question, what is God doing? Why is God doing this? Doesn't he love me? How can a loving God, I've spoken to my brother who's a doctor, I don't believe in God because I'm a doctor and all I see is pain and suffering in the hospital. If there was a loving God, how can they be this? How can there be this? What's the result of it? Well, the result of it is basically this. When you and I have pain, we have the flight attitude. The flight attitude is, I need to get away, do anything I can, whatever it may be, to get out of this. This is not comfortable. This is not what I want. I need to get away from this. And when you begin to think this way of it, you've created a giant called pain. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that there is pain and there's a giant called pain. The giant called pain is saying, you see, God is trying to crush you in this. If he really knew what you were going through, he wouldn't let you go through this. Job, if God really cared for you, Satan would say to him and darken his mind in him, God wouldn't allow you to have gone through all this. And look at you, look at you, look in the mirror, look in the mirror. But then Job had a different attitude, which is this: God is giving me this pain for a reason, that I can learn something and be instructed by something. And so here we have, if I could say, the famous verses that the scriptures tell us about what happens to us in the issue of pain. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is that God is not out to destroy us. God is not out to be an ogre and to annihilate us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction of faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. My friend, when you and I have pain, we're tribulating. We feel tribulation. There's an earthquake going on inside of us. There's something that is happening inside of us. And Paul says, when I feel this tribulation, this tribulating feeling, I know that God is doing this to give me something. It is to bring about perseverance. To bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. What are the things you can learn when we have pain? You can learn dependence. Dependence. You can become very independent. You can do things in your own strength. You can take things for granted. Thank God you had the strength to get out of bed this morning. Because I know some people who used to be in this church 6 months ago and don't have the strength to get out of bed this morning, and now they don't even have any strength because they've left us. You become dependent. You realize the grace of God, the grace of God. Grace upon grace he gives to us. We learn about our mortality. Our mortality. We're not going to live forever. We're not going to be here forever. So we begin to take things in relationship to understand what are the things I need to think about now in my life in obeying Christ and living for Christ and serving Christ or giving to Christ. It produces character. It produces hope. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The things we see, Paul says, in temporal, the things we do not see are eternal. The things I see is temporal. And therefore, I can go through these problems temporally because I'm seeing something for a far greater weight of glory. Greater weight of glory. James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Produces endurance. God is able to take pain, to use that, to instruct us, to restore to us character, perseverance, endurance. You know, I remember once Matthew Henry said, he wrote this in 1710, easy living makes one weak. He said that. Easy living makes one weak. You think easy living? No, easy living is what weakens us. But when we have where the rubber meets the road in situations, that's where we go through a certain process that God uses so that we can eventually be enduring and persevering in what God is able to do with us. When people have pain and they blame God for it, they have a giant called pain. They don't learn the lessons. They don't hear God. They don't know what they can learn from it. They don't realize that God is trying to build something inside of them. But when you and I realize that there's a lesson I can learn and I will learn, and God is giving me endurance and strength and dependence and to learn things, my friend, you don't have a giant called pain. You have pain, which is real, but it's producing something, producing something. Now, you want to know to me, which is the verse, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You know, there was one man who once said this statement: I would never have chosen the trials I went through, but I would never have missed those trials for the lessons I learned from going through them. Listen to this again. I would never have chosen. You don't want to choose to be sick. You don't want to choose to have your surgery. You don't want to choose to have God forbid your cancer. You don't want a church to go through what you don't choose that. Of course you don't choose that. But he says, I would never have chosen those trials, but I would never have missed those things for the opportunities of what I learned by having gone through them, My friend, you know what? Let me share you in a comforting way, remember? Johnny Erickson, who cracked her on the accident, and she's a paraplegic. When she was in the hospital room, in traction, she was not writing her books. She maybe was not always singing Amazing Grace. But now as she looks back, she can see that she would never have been and had the ministry she had and had the power, spiritual power that God deposited inside of her. She has said, I would rather have gone through that to have had this than not to have gone through that and not had this. That's powerful. So you see, pain did not become a giant in her life. And yet you meet other people who says, I curse God for what I went through this and curse my life. It was better I was never born. You see, now they have a giant called pain. They're wanting to fight it and flight, to get away from it, to get away from it. That is not to be, not to be. So my friend, God is using pain, whether it's a numbing pain, whether it is severe pain, whether it's chronic pain. And let me say this. You know, I've been amazed, even in people in our church, we have an older generation of people and people who have had pain, sometimes to a sickness for years. And I see them now and, you know, they were convinced that this was their lot for life. You know, God knows how long to give you the pain you have. And it will not last, listen, one day more than it ought to be and not one day less than it ought to be. I tell you that in honesty. In honesty. God is not out to crush you. God is not out to humiliate you. But he knows to what extent you're able to endure it. And also to what point he's saying, there's no more you need to endure it. He does that. He does that. Here, of course, to me, is probably the most amazing verse in all of this. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, although he was a son, Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, what did Jesus suffer? Well, you could say, obviously, he learned obedience through suffering from the rejection of the Jews. Yes, he could have learned from the disbelief or the waywardness of his disciples. Yes, but I actually believe that this was the whole experience of his offering as the Lamb of God, the suffering he went through. Emotional suffering? Yes. And enduring the wrath of God? Yes. But the physical, humbling himself to the point of death, remember what it says in Philippians? Even the death of the cross. So it is for your discipline, Hebrews 12, 7, 8, it is for your discipline that you endure. And you could almost say the word discipline is to learn something. It is to learn something that God is causing you to endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children. God is disciplining us. He's restoring to us. He's building in us. He is teaching us. Do we learn and learn things we need to do physically? Stop eating this. Don't do this. This is not healthy. This is selfish. This is destructive. Learn this. Trust me. Listen to me. Listen to your doctor. Listen to the situation you're in. And what should I do with what you've given me, Lord? What are the things you're teaching me about my mortality that I invest in heavenly things, that I seek you, that I put my house in order? Lord, you're doing this for me. It was good, the psalmist said, we'll look at it in a moment, that I was afflicted that I may know your ways. Psalm 119, it was good that I was afflicted that I may learn your ways. You mean if you weren't afflicted, you wouldn't learn your ways? Right. 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 Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, to instruct us, to teach us, and we respect them. Let me tell you something. If I hated my kids, I wouldn't care what they did. I wouldn't care what they did. And if I didn't care about my son, he would have been dead before he was 6 years old. Sure, go out and play in the street. No problem. You want to play with fire? Sure. Go ahead, play with fire. You want a gun? Hey, here. You want to see my gun? Go ahead. I'll be back in an hour. You pull this, do this, do it. You hate children that do it for doing, for if you're a parent. You're hating your child. But if you love your child, you're instructing them, don't do this, don't touch this. I cry, you don't care for me, you don't love me, you're holding this back from me. No, I love you. I'm instructing you. I'm inflicting a parameter around you. It may feel painful, and it may be pain. For he disciplines us for a short time, as seems best to all, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who are trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. So my friend, pain is how you respond to it. It's how you respond to it. You're going to have pain, I guarantee it. And you can't get rid of your pain. And you're going to pray to God. You know, I preached this message a while ago. I mean, many years ago. And you know, about a week before I preached this message, I got sick. And I already prepared the message. I said, okay, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I'm sick in bed. I had tremendous pain in my stomach. I couldn't get out of bed for a day and a half. I said, okay, Lord, here, you've given me this so that I will, you're going to do it. And then I'm going to be able to give this tremendous message to the people of God there. So I said, Lord, take away the pain. Nothing. I said, okay, I'll be like Paul. He had to do it three times. Second time, take away the pain. Nothing. Take away the pain. Nothing. God was silent. God was silent. And then I had to rewrite the whole sermon. Sam, it's not whether I take it away or not, it's how you react to it. Because I have something to teach you through it. But I know it's not pleasant. My son knew it wasn't pleasant. But he endured pain, physical pain. And he trusted me, and he relied upon me. And he was obedient to me. Not my will be done, thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have fought it and fight it or flight. But he endured. He endured. And if you are running away from pain, you've got a giant. And you doubt God. You become angry. You're disappointed. But if you say, Lord, now teach me, speak to me, speak to me. What are you depositing inside of me? Oh, my friend, as Baruch Mao said, you can build a kingdom on that. What does the psalmist say? Oh, then he says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limbs which are lame may be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. We know that God causes all things together for good to those that love God. You know, my friend, listen. You know how much pain there is in the world? You know that there is no medical care in the world that you have here in Phoenix, Arizona, or in Rochester, or in Chicago. Do you realize the availability of care, of drugs, of medical technology? Don't get sick in India. That's not funny. I'm not saying it to be. Don't get sick in the Ukraine. Don't get sick in Otradny, Russia, where the hospital had mold in the bathrooms, right? Go to Africa. You got sick in Africa, didn't you? Don't get sick in Africa. I mean, and yet, God is with those people. God hasn't abandoned those people. Start to get a little more of a cosmic view of what's going on. Instead of your myopic view of saying, poor me, poor me. You got a giant. You got a giant. Thank God you live in this country where you have sophisticated doctors who can give instruction and help. They can't heal, no. But they can guide and they can give medication and they can give insight. Praise God for that. Thank God you live in this country. You've hit the jackpot lottery of life. So when you have some pain or a little pain or discomfort of pain, it's not as bad as it could be if you were someplace else in the world where the rest of the world is suffering in misery. Get a different perspective. Be a global-minded Christian, not a myopic little sorry complainer. God causes all things to work together for good. I know what it was like to get sick in Europe. I was sick, remember, 2 years ago on the trip. Right now at this time, it was not a pleasant experience. It was dark days, chronic sickness for 2 months. Couldn't get out of bed, 100-degree temperature, played concerts. I mean, it was not a, but I had to realize, God, what are you teaching me? And you do work all things to those who are called according to his purpose. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Now notice, he says, before I went astray, I was afflicted. But he settles an issue. God, you're good. You're good. You're good. You're not an ogre. You're good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. The heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You know what happened here? The ending of Andrew Jackson. Listen to this, what it says here. You know, we went through all this. But he was one of the few presidents who left office more popular than when he came in. For once they said of him, the rising has been eclipsed by the setting sun, wrote a contemporary sage. It was pain more than any other factor. Jackson is speaking. It was pain more than any other factor that drew the qualities of who I am out of my life. Can I repeat that again? It was pain more than any other factor that drew out the qualities of who I am in my life. Pain humbles the proud. It softens the stubborn. We're good judgmental when everything's going well. Then we taste a little bit of our life and mortality and flesh. It melts the hard. It silences the relentless. It wins battles deep within the souls. The heart alone knows its own pain, and no other person can fully share in it. Pain operates alone. It doesn't need any assistance or help. It communicates its own message, whether to a statesman or a servant, to a preacher or a prodigal, to a mother or a child. By staying, it refused to be ignored. By hurting, it reduces its victim to profound depths of anguish. And it is at that anguishing moment that the sufferer either submits and learns and develops maturity and character, or resists and becomes embittered, swamped in self-pity, and smothered in his own self-will. Wow. Wow. Remember what Jesus said here? Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. That's a principle of pain. You don't go through the pain, you don't look forward to it, but suddenly when you see the results of it and you see the child and you see some part of your life, or you've seen an act of obedience, or you've seen sympathizing with somebody, or you see yourself not as bad as other situations. Wow, where did that come from? Where did that come from? The joy of that, you forget about what has happened. Remember what it says. Romans 5, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. You know, I remember once, this is years ago, you know, I do some running now, but I remember once they were looking at people who were running in the Olympics. And I remember once watching this man training for the Olympics, and he was on a bicycle. And he had things hooked up to him. He had oxygen. I mean, he looked like the epitome of absolute agony. You know, and I said, this guy is doing this, and they're not forcing him to do it. I mean, he had the oxygen on, and he was going. I mean, he looked torturous. I mean, he wasn't smiling. But what was he doing? I was doing this that I can be able to endure and persevere, because when the Olympics come, I want to be a winner. And I'm not going to be a winner unless I go through the training. And so here he was, all this thing. And you know, they had this They had this, you know how NBC, they do these profiles of the people, and then you see the race, and he won. He won. And he wasn't expected to win, but he was an American, they did a profile on him, and he won the race. And he was jumping up and down, and all his teammates. And then I thought back, the flashback, that time when he was there, that exhaustion, it was painful. Look at this guy, kept going, and the trainer was rooting him on. And he won, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Pain is something, or pressure is something we don't like, and we try to get away from it. But pain comes and we don't have any choice. You don't have a choice. You have the pain. And giant pain, as I said before, is out to question, out to self-pity. But God's plan is to work and to make something much more significant of quality from it. You know, when he talks about character and testing, this is just on the side. You know, when you see cars, you know, when you have car commercials, what are they always doing? They're going through snow. They're going through this, you know, they think there's something very macho of seeing a car going through and all the water spraying. You know what I mean? Look what this car can do. You know, look what it can do. It can get these turns and everything. Why? Well, you can trust it. It's proven. It's reliable. And that's exactly what God is doing to us. We are tested. We're reliable. We're proven. Look what Paul says here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. How? Because he says, my affliction is not to crush me. Listen. My affliction is not to crush me. My perplexity, my questioning, is not to make me go into despair. My persecution is not to make me forsake God, or struck down, or to be destroyed, but always carrying in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. And what did he endure? You know these passages. Are they servants of Christ? I also. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know that Paul, 5 times in his life, got 39 lashes. He was scourged. 5 times. We don't think about that. Not twice, not once, not 3 times. 5 times he went through this, the pain. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was in a shipwreck. Have any of you ever been in a shipwreck? He got through 3 of them. This is not the way to win friends and influence people for Jesus Christ, is it? Right? 3 times I was in a shipwreck. In a night and a day, I spent it in the deep. I've been on frequent dangers, in dangers of the river, dangers of robbers, dangers of my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers of the cities, the wilderness, the sea, false brethren. I have been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure of me for all the concern of the church. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of anything yet, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind, I reach forward to lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. 3 things. God is not an ogre. God is not out to crush you. If you can embrace that a loving Heavenly Father knows what you go through, that when you go through tribulation, He's trying to teach you. He's trying to instruct you. He's trying to guide you. Number 2, God wants to produce something very invaluable. Very invaluable. You may be saying, oh, I don't feel good. I'm missing this appointment. I'm missing this. I can't get out of bed. I'm missing a day. I should be doing this. Oh, my friend, listen. What God is teaching you is something worth much more than what you're doing. It's what you're becoming. And you know, I'm going to tell you something very honestly as a pastor. It's a lot easier to work for Jesus than to walk with Jesus. You know that? And then when I have pain in my life or a physical pain, I say, Lord, now you're trying to make me like Jesus. What are you teaching me? What do I learn? What should I do what I'm not doing? What ought I be not doing what I should be doing? And then the third thing is this. Your pain is expressively, singularly tailored for you. For you. Your situation, your need, God is not just out throwing out pot shells like this. Specifically tailored for you, of who you are. God knows the hair of your head. God knows everything about you. And he will specifically tailor his tools to specifically mold in you what he wants to produce in you. In you. What happened at the end of Job's life? Job arose. This is when he lost all of his family. Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. Isn't that something? He didn't curse God. He didn't run away. He questioned. He was perplexed, but not crushed, like Paul said. He was disillusioned, but not disobedient. We're human. We don't have wires going through us. We're not a robot. And then the second time is, naked I came, when he lost his health. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. You know what this proved? This proved that Job knew these things and God wanted to bring them out to display them to the world. In your life and mine, it's usually God is saying, I want you to learn these things. And then I will display them to the world. Display them to the world. My friend, we pray for you. You know what one person said? I don't say this. It's a funny thing, but I never heard this. I remember Paul Allemann. He's not here. He's gone this weekend. But I remember once coming to a prayer meeting. He says, well, we're going to have prayer time. Let's not make it an organ recital. Organ recital? I mean, I play the piano. What's an organ recital? Well, an organ recital is you pray for my pancreas, you pray for my liver, you pray for my heart, you pray for this, you pray for my back, you pray for my knee. It's organs, you know, your bodily organs, your functions. I thought, man, that's pretty insightful, isn't it? How much of our praying is as an organ recital? And we're not playing an organ, we're talking about our organs, right? That's pretty good. We pray for you, we pray for you. But we also ask you to pray for yourself to learn. Not to have a giant, but to learn the benefit of what God is teaching you. That we will see in you, and you will teach us. You remember what Paul says, the comfort we have, we may be comforted to other people. You go through things that other may be encouraged. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We don't wish for pain. We don't look for pain. But we thankful, Lord, that we can say with the psalmist, it was good I was afflicted that I may learn your ways. Teach us your ways, Lord. Use these things personally, individually, singularly in each of our lives that you would make us more into the image of your Son. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.